Before we dive in, I've got an announcement to make, and it's an exciting one, and therefore I want you to respond as you see appropriate. Yesterday morning, Long Lane football team won a football match. Yes. And if you didn't catch that, that was our manager expressing so much relief. No, I actually want to say it because something happened immediately after the game, which I purposely want to draw attention to. As always, Martin pulled us in, but he didn't talk to us. He said, guys, let's pray. And that was just such a strong witness. You know, there's about three or four of us that are Christians on the team, unashamedly, a bit like what we were just reciting there of our memory verse, it was, come on, this is glory to God time. And so that was an exciting moment for many reasons. So Martin, you're doing a great job. We appreciate you, and we just want to say thank you. And we're going to get another one next season. No. Okay. So here we are. Fourth point, I need to decide to live for God. And on Tuesday, I started my preparations for this morning, and I was utterly frustrated. In fact, by the end of my preparation, I felt like a complete lightweight, because the only verse that I could get my go-to verse, if you like, for this, because they're not prescribed in this series, was Joshua 24. And some of you will immediately know where I'm going with that, the whole deal of Joshua choosing to serve the Lord. And it was just such an obvious go-to verse for this topic. So I just felt frustrated, I felt like a lightweight, and I'm like, oh, Lord, I don't even know if I want to speak on this anymore. And that night, I went to Andy Smith's house, and Andy and I meet for a bit of accountability, and we were due to start a new book. I don't know if he's here, actually. Yes, he is. He's hiding up there. And we were due to start a new book called Man Up. How about that? I'd not looked in this book, and Andy opens it and starts to read from Joshua 24. I was like, okay, God, I get the message. So, surprise, surprise, we're going to be looking at Joshua 24 if you've got your Bibles with you. And I'll tell you now that I'm excited about this because this wouldn't have been my choice, if you like. I would have tried to find some other way to help us look at this topic of deciding to live for God. But it seems that this is where God would have us this morning. So let's take a look. As you're turning, let's remember that Joshua had taken over from Moses and led the Israelites across the Jordan into the promised land. And that the words that we're about to read are some of Joshua's last words before he died. And this is what we read. So Joshua 24, verse 1. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says." So let's stop there for a minute, because Joshua there, in using that phrase, "This is what the Lord says," was using a standard messenger formula. For those of you that have a slightly different translation or you've heard it, you might think of "thus saith the Lord." And it's a standard phrase of a verbatim message where a third party is relaying a message. So what is the significance of pausing here? It's the same significance as it was when he was speaking to the people there. You might hear my voice, but it's God that's speaking. And oh, how we want that to be the case this morning, don't we? That it might be my voice, but that it's God who is speaking. So, what did the Lord say? He said, "Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods." He's making it clear. Your ancestors disobeyed me. He's reminding them that your ancestors rebelled against God. You know, the author Eric Metaxas, uses the illustration of what it's like, perhaps, when the Israelites turn to their gods, or maybe in our own lives when we turn to our own, a little bit like when maybe a husband, after a few months or a few years of marriage, perhaps says, by the way, love, I want to bring three or four other women into our relationship. Is that okay? Well, I know what my wife would say to that. But the question is, what was God's response? Because effectively the Israelites had been saying to God with their actions, you're not enough. God, on your own, you're not enough. And I'm sorry it's a bit hard-hitting this morning, but when we choose to elevate other things in our life, our time, our money, our energies to other things, we're saying to God, God, you're not enough. And so what was God's response? Verse 3, but I took your father Abraham. I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir and Esau, but Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your people out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. It couldn't be clearer. God's response, what was it? I'll deliver you. I'll stay faithful to you. Despite your rebellion, despite your unfaithfulness, I will remain true. I will remain faithful. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. Verse 8, I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam, so he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did all the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hands. God's faithfulness, God's goodness, God's deliverance. It couldn't be clearer. He's drawing their attention to his goodness. But did you notice the change? He's now not just drawing attention to what's gone before them, the generations past. No, it goes from them to you. He's saying, you have experienced my goodness. It's not just stories of old. You firsthand have experienced my goodness to you. And I don't know how it goes in your family or how it used to go, but I know in mine there'll be some point in some family gathering at some stage. It's not orchestrated, it just happens, and you start telling the family stories. And you've heard them 100 times, but somebody's going, oh, tell that one and tell that one. And if you've got children in the room, very often they're interested, but their interest heightens when their name comes into it, doesn't it? In fact, if their name isn't mentioned, it's, well, where was I? Well, you weren't born. Oh, well, there's not a lot we could do about that. Oh, but yeah, but what about me? And our interest seems to pick up when we are inserted into the story. And right here, God, remember, Joshua is speaking, but it's God speaking, is saying, tune in. This isn't old news. This is current news. I've delivered you, and I'm going to deliver you if you stay faithful to me. Verse 12. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you. Also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. And I want to pause here because of this word hornet. He said, I sent the hornet ahead of you. Now, I don't believe there's any evidence, I certainly haven't found any in my readings this week, of any military tactic which included getting a swarm of bees and sending them out in front of an army to go and scare the enemy. If it's there, then I've missed it. So what's going on here? What's this hornet going ahead of the Israelite army? Well, it could have been referring to the Egyptian symbol. It was the national symbol. So it could have been maybe emblazoned on a shield, perhaps. I don't think so. I think it's the news of God's deliverance going before them. We've got an image of what that might have looked like, but I don't think it's referring to that. I think it's referring to the panic in the enemy's hearts as they hear about the deliverance that God is giving his people time and time again. Rahab, earlier in the book of Joshua, in chapter 2, 10 to 11, speaks of them melting in fear. So this is the enemy army of the Israelites, melting in fear, she refers to. Why? Because they'd heard about the Red Sea. They'd heard about how God had delivered them from the Egyptians. She goes on to talk about their hearts sinking when they heard about the news of the Israelite army defeating the two Amorite kings. Joshua 6:27 talks about Joshua's fame spreading throughout the land. What God was doing was going before them. People were hearing, and there was a ripple effect as they heard of God's goodness and God's provision and God's deliverance. This word for fame, where it talks about Joshua's fame being spread, is the word for report. Imagine it. Being part of the enemy of the Israelite army and them hearing report after report of God delivering them against all odds. How did they get through? How did they get through that sea? How were the Egyptians swallowed up? How did they defeat those kings? God must be with them. The living God must be fighting for them. The ripple effect through the nations must have been incredible. Verse 13. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build. And you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me, and my household, we will serve the Lord. Joshua's choice was clear. That's my decision. That's who I'm following. Now you must choose. Early on in Katie and... how do you say that in good English? Early on in our marriage, we went to America. And that was a great opportunity to travel around doing ministry. And we went to lots of great places. And one of the places we went to, I came across this plaque in a shop. And I bought it right early on in our marriage. And there was that sense of, yes, I'm the man of the house. I want to lead our family. We didn't have a family at that time in the sense of we hadn't had children. But it was like this, yes, that feels like the manly thing to do. And it kind of went on a shelf. And if I'm quite honest, I didn't think too much about it. But I've reflected on it a lot this week. And I'm encouraged because I know for me, this is more than just a plaque that I bought. It's more than just a memento that I bought on holiday to go, oh yeah, remember we went there, that was nice. Actually, although I don't look at this each morning and pumped my heart with my fist and go, yes, I'm a child of God and I'm going to live for the king or anything like that. It'd be a cool thing to do to start the day maybe, but I don't do it. But what I realized was actually, yeah, I have chosen. And yes, he is my God. And yes, I want to see my family serve the Lord. And something maybe awoke in me where I was like, come on. Yes, I've made my decision, and I want to continue making that decision. How about you? How about you this morning? How many decisions do you think the average adult makes a day? What do we think? How many decisions do you think you make a day? By the way, Anne Jones can't answer this because I asked this in youth a couple of weeks ago. All right, so Anne, you can't say a word. How many decisions? Come on, how many decisions do you think we make a day? Hundreds? Be more specific. Come on. 25,000? It's a good shout. Any advance on 25,000? Is slightly closer. Okay, there we go. 35,000 decisions apparently we make a day. And I love how they come up with these stats, or rather, I have no idea how they do, but I love the results of it, because apparently 226.7 of them are on food alone. Or in Nick's case, 492. We make many decisions each day. Many, many decisions. But not one single of those 35,000 decisions per day. We could do the maths, couldn't we? How many is that, a week or a month or a year? If you've got lots of time, you can perhaps do that. It would take me a long time. But the point is this. Not one of those thousands upon thousands of decisions that we are going to make today or tomorrow or for the rest of our lives is more important than choosing to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. I don't care what it is. I don't care what the purchase is. I don't care what the human relationship is. I don't care what the holiday destination is. I don't care what the dream is. All those things could be wonderful and beautiful and honoring to God. Great. But not one of them trumps that decision to say, yes, God, I will serve you. I am going to follow you for the rest of my days. Verse 16. Then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. So Joshua has made his decision, he's given them the choice, and here's their response. Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us out of, who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. They made their decision. They nailed their colors to the mast. Yes, us too. Verse 19, Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. There's some confusing verses in that bit of passage. And if you want to understand them, speak to Nick at the end of the service. Verse 21. But the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. Now then, said Joshua. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. You've said it. Now do it. You've made your choice. So now walk in that decision. Gets a little bit harder at that point, doesn't it? You know, this phrase, throw away or put away, means to radically renounce. What have you radically renounced in your life? What have you not radically renounced in your life? Because if we look at even those words, to radically renounce, it means to declare your thorough, fundamental, complete abandonment to God and to refuse to walk away from Him. How are you doing in that? How's your life today looking? Does it look like you've radically renounced that sin that has entangled you and is holding you back? Or are you actually very aware that far from trying to renounce it, you're running after it and pursuing it, blatantly knowing it's the wrong thing? Or maybe somewhere in between, that tussle, that battle, that daily grind. We do something called the teaspoon prayer sometimes. I don't know if you've heard of that, the TSP, standing for thank you, sorry, and please. And we introduced this to our girls a couple of years ago. And so it was a nice little thing. Come on, what are you thankful for? Daddy, obviously, not mommy. What are you sorry for? Oh, bless you, you know, and what do you want to pray for? Really nice. Until I noticed a recurring theme as we did these teaspoon prayers with our three girls. It was almost like they were excited when we got to the bit about saying sorry. It was almost like there was this pride in, well, I'm sorry that I did that, but that was funny, wasn't it? And I'm sorry that I did that, Daddy, but, you know, you forgave me, didn't you? And, you know, and I'm sorry for that. And it was a bit like, ooh, I think we're kind of missing the point here. So we stopped doing it, in all seriousness. We stopped doing it. Because I believed that we were teaching our children that repentance is saying sorry. This is key. If you're here this morning and your prayer to repent is a sorry, I'd say you're about 10% of the way there. That might be a starting point for repentance, but oh my gosh, if that's the end point of repentance, guess what? Get ready for cycles for the rest of your life. And even spirals, worse and worse and worse. Because a true apology, as somebody once said, a true apology is changed behavior. That's what God's after. Like when my kids say sorry to me, even this week, they had to say sorry for a few things. And there were some poignant moments, sadly, where a couple of punishments had to be issued to my kids because they messed up. And they'll be forgiven for that, and they know that. And the next morning, when one of them said to me, Daddy, you know I'm sorry, don't you? I took the moment to remind them, yeah, that's absolutely fine, but remember, you know how you really say sorry to Daddy, don't you? And for once, I was pleased because they said the right answer. And it was like, oh, something's going in. Thank you, Lord. I don't know about you parents, but they're sometimes just like, oh, do they even listen one bit? And they said, yes, I need to change. And I relate to that. I don't know about you. Because this is what God wanted for the Israelites. It's what God wants for us now. Perhaps one more thing. Guys, I'll speak to you for a moment. She wants your flowers, okay? She'll appreciate flowers. But she doesn't really want flowers. She wants your changed behavior. And I'm not saying that to be clever this morning. I'm saying that to be honest. Because as I'm buying my wife flowers yet again, with money perhaps I haven't got to say sorry, I'm thinking, she doesn't really want these. And you can apply that clearly to whatever gender you are and whatever circumstance you're in. That when it comes to an apology, what that person really wants is a commitment, a true commitment to, I know I'm not perfect and I know I might mess up again, but I'm really going to try not to. I'm going to put some things in place so that I don't hurt you again. So God said, live out your decision and follow me. And they did. Verse 31 says, Israel served the Lord during Joshua's lifetime. But after the book of Joshua comes Judges. And we read of how Israel forgot their identity as God's people. Despite warnings not to associate with their enemies, they decided they knew better. Ripple effect again, but this time for the negative. Judges 1:27 says this: Manasseh did not drive out the people of the surrounding area. Oh dear. Oh, it can't be that bad, can it? Oh, whoops. Nor did Ephraim. Ripple. Verse 30. Oh, neither did Zebulun. Ripple. Oh, nor did Asher. Oh, nor did Naphtali. Ripple effect. Ripple effect. And like their ancestors, it wasn't long before they had chosen to follow the gods of their enemies. Almost as if God knew the right thing in the first instance when he said, don't do that. Ripple effect. It's recorded again, or at least the result of the ripple effect is recorded in Judges 2, verse 10. After Joshua died, a whole generation neither knew God or what he had done for them. Ripple effect. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, I think we realize who we are. I think we realize who we were made to be. I think we remember the call placed on your life and my life to pursue holiness, to pursue our calling. No, not to pursue being saved. Yes, if you're not in that place, absolutely. Get saved, know his forgiveness. But if you're in that place, there's a call, and it's to become more like Jesus, and it's not very fashionable, and it's not going to be easy. And in fact, at points, it's going to mean you have to walk away from maybe friendship groups, or maybe take yourself out of a situation, or even not go somewhere because you know it's going to drag you down, or watch something, or listen to something. It will affect your life. That's the point, because Jesus was perfect, and we're not, and we're called to be like him. And without action, it doesn't happen. It's not passive holiness. Oh Lord, I'm sorry, just make me holy. No, it takes effort, it takes grind. We know we can only do anything by the grace of God, but oh, how we need to take his hand and allow him to take ours and allow him to lead us. We are called to be the people of God together. Together! So often we get fixated on our own lives and we forget the ripple effect of your life and my life in this local church right here, in the wider church, in our communities, in our families, in the kingdom. Make no mistake, church, the choices you make will affect people's lives this week, for good or for bad. We can't get away from it. We can downplay it as much as we want, but you have influence over people in your life. You have influence over the church in this place. Whether that's through action or inaction, you are having an influence. There is a ripple effect coming from your life. What are the ripples like? Which way are they going? Are you actually helping people stay in that comfortable place of apathy and inaction? Or are you spurring others on to love and good deeds, to pursue all that God has got for you? That is a question you can only ask yourself, or rather an answer that you can only come to for yourself. You know, at Christmas, I discovered something. It wasn't that, although that's very true. It was this: Spotify. And at the click of a button, suddenly I had a playlist of music that I could enjoy. I don't know about you, but my CD collection is embarrassing. I haven't bought anything for about 20 years. I don't know why, chosen to spend my money on other things. And Spotify suddenly opened up my world to a whole world of music that I enjoyed once again. And I spent, oh, I don't know, 3 or 4 hours at Christmas, like literally 2 hour blocks, just listening to 10 seconds of a piece of music, going, yeah, I'll add, no, yeah, no, yeah, no. And then at the end of it, I had about 5 or 6 playlists where I could look forward to listening to the songs that I enjoyed. And it got to March, and I was like, I'm not excited about music anymore. I almost put it on begrudgingly, knowing that I'd got this thing, and I still got a few weeks because it was free at this time, paying for it now. But it was like, I've got to make use of it. But I was just like, oh, same old music, same stuff. And then I had this light bulb moment that I could change my playlist. And I could add new songs in, and I could take old ones out. And seriously, this week I'm like, oh, I've got a playlist, and I'm really enjoying my music again. Maybe that's like your life. Maybe you're bored. Maybe you're fed up. Maybe you're frustrated. Maybe you're angry. Make a change. Make a change. Let's not live as if we're these victims of, there's nothing I can do. Well, there's truth in that, yes, in the sense of there are circumstances that each and every one of us are in where we will have no power over. But make no mistake, you and I have the power, the control, the ability by the grace of God for how we respond to those circumstances. Change your playlist. Make a change today. I want us to finish this morning. Rich is going to put a track on in just a moment. And on the backs of your bulletin, there's just a couple of questions. Because personally, I can't hear a message on this and not do anything. It would just be too ironic, in my opinion. So there's some questions. If you want a comfortable Christian life, just leave them on your seat. But if you want to move on, I'm going to encourage you as we hear these words sung over us to look over them. For some of you, you've made a decision, even within this time perhaps, of yes, oh yeah, that's where I'm going. Well, if that's the decision you've made, the question is now what you're going to do. Because it's not enough just to make that decision. Probably all of us know that in this room. It's not enough just to make a one-off decision. You've got to make this decision multiple times through the day, and certainly daily. That I am going to live for you, my King. And so there's some questions to help you reflect and to plan. Because I believe to repent is to plan to live different. How are you going to do that? Who are you going to talk to? What have you got to do? If you've got a pen, get writing. Grab your phone out. Get into your notes. Whatever you need to do. Or perhaps you want to sing along. I'm going to encourage you maybe when you get home to YouTube this song and the story behind it. Some of you will know it. Written about 150 years ago. I have decided to follow Jesus. The story behind this song is remarkable. But we won't finish with that. We'll finish with the story of Raj. Because Raj asked me as a Muslim, Rob, why would you give your life to God? Why would you serve him? I said, Raj, what do you do if somebody gives your life for you? He said without hesitation, you owe your life to them. Church, that is all the motivation we need. What he's done and the fact that we owe our lives to him. We're going to play out this track and it's over to you. If you've not made that decision, I urge you to give your life to Jesus or to ask some more questions about those things that are holding you back from doing that. And for those of us that have, what do you need to do differently this week? How are you going to go about it?